The date takes us back to the early 80s, possibly late 70s. And the place was Calgary. A gentleman by the name of Edward Hart was about to head into surgery the following day to have a hip replacement. And he was in his mid-60s, and he asked his doctor, "After I recover, will I be able to wrestle with my grandchildren?" And the doctor quickly replied, "Well, I think so, but that really depends on your recovery." And so Edward asked again, "If everything goes perfectly, is there a chance that I could wrestle with my grandsons?" This time the doctor wisely answered, "How old are your grandkids? How old are your grandsons? And why do you keep asking about wrestling? Why do you want to wrestle with them?" And Edward replied, "Well, two of my grandsons are Brett and Owen Hart. Have you heard of them?" I see there's a few who have heard of them. Edward Hart is the father of Stu Hart, and Stu Hart created the Hart family dynasty, which has four generations of professional wrestlers and over 40 of them making it to professional wrestling in those four generations. They are a dynasty family, and he wanted to know, "Can I wrestle with my grandsons?" I know that over the next few years, Lord willing, I'm going to enjoy wrestling with my granddaughter, I hope. I mean, we were babysitting last week, and she did take a number on, man, she's got a good drop off of the couch onto my head. She's really good at that. We'll be teaching her more moves like that as well. But what about your future? What about the quality of your future? In order for us to have any type of quality of our future, we have to have something. In order for any of us to have assurance of a great future, we need to start not with a hip replacement or something of that nature, but with a heart transplant. You need to let God fix your heart. We need to trust in Christ with all that we have and put our life in His hands, to give your heart to Jesus. And then, after God has fixed your heart, we need to think about what you need to do to improve the quality of your life. Think about what you need to do to savor the days that God gives you. Think about what you need to do to find pleasure in life. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 29. And we're going to try and tackle most of this chapter this morning. So we're going to move a little bit quickly. But in this chapter, Jacob, he takes his first steps in savoring his new life after his first encounter with God. If you remember, he had this dream and he saw the angels coming and going, and he was just, wow, God is in this place and I didn't realize it. And he had this first encounter where God actually gave him the blessings of Abraham and Isaac and now onto Jacob. And he had this amazing encounter. And so right after that, it says this: "Then Jacob continued on his journey, and he came to the land of the eastern peoples. And there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it. because the flocks were watered from that well. And the stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all of the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. And they would return the stone to its place over the well, over the mouth of the well. Now, the Hebrew literally says, Jacob picked up his feet and came to the land of the people of the east. He picked up his feet. Okay, what does this mean? He picked up his feet. Jacob had just met with God. Jacob had allowed God to start fixing his heart. And his heart burden had been lifted. And now he walked with lightened steps. He walked with purpose. His fears had been turned to joy. And he can't wait to see what God has in store for him and what God has planned for him in the land of the people of the east. And so his feet, he just picks them up. It's like he's walking on air. But he's walking on faith. His feet were light and directed by the things above. And God was directing his path. When the heart is in tune with God, the feet are more likely to follow the path that the Lord has set before them. And for Jacob, that path took him to a well with flocks of sheep surrounding it. Now we know that this didn't happen overnight. He'd been traveling for about a week at this point when he had this vision, this dream where he encountered God, and he was only a quarter of the way there, so he continued on his journey. But when he finally got to a place, he found this field with his well in it, and sheep were all around it. He found this beautiful well, and this well would need to be an artesian well that would support enough for this many sheep. It wasn't just a well that had stagnant water. This was good water. This was a living well. And this well would be quite valuable. Because it was valuable, it was covered with a large stone. And from the description of verse 3, this stone is massive. It is too large for an average man to move. And so the shepherds would gather and they would together move that stone. They would get everybody there because it took more than one man to move the stone. Now Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied. And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. And then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." Now, isn't that amazing? Remember, Jacob left home in a hurry. He didn't bring a lot of provisions with him. He certainly didn't bring a map, and yet where does he end up? In Haran. He finds this beautiful well, and he ends up exactly where his father told him to go. Go to Haran. He'd never been there before. Imagine I say to you, I would like you to walk to Brandon. Other than the fact that it's a long distance, how many of you know which direction to head out in? How many of you could walk, assuming we could physically do it, how many of you could do that and actually end up in Brandon? Now, what if I said, do it, but you can't walk along the Trans-Canada? we might get lost. But this is what Jacob did. Go to Haran, a place you've never been to before. And he manages to find, like, this is amazing, right? It's absolutely amazing that Jacob just happens to run into not only the place he's looking for, but he runs into shepherds. That's what his occupation was. He hung out with the sheep. He was close to the home. He was a shepherd, and he runs into shepherds, and they're from Haran, the town that he was told to find, and they just happen to know Laban, the man he was told to find, and the man he is looking for, and it just happens to run into, oh, look, here comes his daughter. Oh, right, I'm here to find a wife, and there she comes. Man, how lucky can one man, hang on, this is not luck. He met with God. This is not a coincidence. You and I both know that God was directing Jacob's steps. And God had providentially brought Jacob to the exact place that he wanted him to be. And Jacob is wild with excitement. This is amazing. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to gather. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone's been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I know what Jacob's trying to do here. Jacob, he's about to meet some girl. A girl who happens to be of the family that his father said, go find a wife from. He knows nothing about this woman except, oh, look, Laban's daughter Rachel is coming, and she's bringing sheep. Oh, another coincidence. She's a shepherdess. Oh, we got something in common. He doesn't even know if she's available. But he's excited that I'm going to meet my cousin. And she might be my wife. And he is so excited. He's like, hey, guys, water your sheep and get out of here. He doesn't want an audience. But the shepherds, they're not about to miss what is going on. This man got really excited when we mentioned Rachel. These are shepherds. They hang out in fields with sheep. What type of entertainment do they get? This may be the best show they've seen all month. They're excited to stay there. Oh, we can't go anywhere till they're all here. Where were they? Calm down, young fella. We're going to watch what's happening here. And while he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep all by himself. You guys know what's going on here, don't you? You know what's going on here. That's right. He's doing the gun show. Look at me. Ah, just like the young men who stack chairs in church. I can carry six of them. Look at me. Hey, young ladies, check this out. The gun show. I moved the whole stone by myself. And I'm going to water your sheep for you. Oh, we all know what's going on here. He is just strutting his stuff all by himself. He is trying to impress the girl with his strength. He is being a macho man. He is showing off every bit of his muscles, and then he waters the sheep, showing his kindness to this. This is the peak of shepherding flirtation. Can I water your sheep for you? Oh, okay. And from that display, we move to something that is baffling. It's almost the exact opposite. And if he was attempting to flirt, guys, this is not how you do it. Sure, do the muscle thing, flirt that way. But don't follow it up with verse 11. Then Jacob kisses Rachel and began to weep aloud. Now we need to understand that this kiss is probably the customary greeting of a kiss on the cheek type thing. It's all within the proper culture. It's not a Pepe Le Pew. Is he trying to show his emotional side here? I'm not. What is all this about? As a shepherd, he had watered sheep countless of times. He hasn't even spoken to this woman yet. So why the emotions? Is it just because she is that gorgeous? Or is it something else? As much as I would like to say that Rachel was like an onion, that her beauty was in such great, it brought tears to his eyes. That's not it. In context, Jacob has met God. Jacob has heard the blessings of God. Jacob is now experiencing the blessings of God. God has taken him 300 miles to a place that he'd never seen before. Happens upon a watering well where there are sheep, where he meets his family and he meets a woman who is a shepherd, part of that family. And God has given him the strength to move this stone and to water the sheep. And he's starting to realize how absolutely amazing God is, because none of this is coincidence. All of this is God's directing. And when this hits him, he begins to weep. Have you ever had an encounter like that with God? Where you're uncertain what's going on, but then suddenly things just start to click and God's working, and then it hits you, and it hits you in such a massive way that it just brings tears to your eyes at how amazing and how awesome God is. Jacob greets his cousin and begins to weep. He's seeing the fulfillment of taking the steps that God has called him to make, and they are coming to pass in amazing ways. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. And so she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all the things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." God is beginning to bless Jacob just as he promised. And Laban welcomes Jacob into his home. And Jacob is overwhelmed with joy. He is overcome with emotion at God's providence and bringing him safely to his uncle's home and perhaps to his future wife. And Jacob is relishing God's good gifts. And that's what you and I must do to improve the quality of our life, is enjoy God's delights. Now, just in case you've forgotten, Jacob is over 40 years of age at this time. His brother Esau got married at the age of 40, and they were twins. And you remember how things ended up with Esau and Jacob? The whole scamming of the birthright and the stealing of the blessing, and Esau saying, "I'm going to kill my brother. Can't stand the guy. I'm going to..." And both mom and dad say, "Hey, you better take off here, Jacob. Go visit Uncle Laban." That's what Jacob left. And he's relishing now in God's goods. Just choose to find joy in the gifts that God gives you every day. Take pleasure in his gracious generosity. And when you see God at work and you recognize his hands at work, there's no greater joy. It's one of the reasons why I love a baptism service. I love baptism services because you see believers stepping out literally into a puddle of water out of obedience to what God has called them to do, and I get to be a part of that. That is so amazing. The problem is we don't always appreciate what God has given us. Instead, we tend to complain about what we don't have, what we think is missing in our lives, rather than enjoy what we do have. So I ask you this morning, where is your focus? Is it on what God has given you and how he's blessing you right here and now? Or on something you think you didn't get that you think you need? Laban is so thrilled that Jacob has come, and he welcomes him in with open arms, and he greets him with that kiss. And Jacob, he goes so far to say that, "Jacob, you are my flesh and blood." This is so much of a better response than what he would have gotten from his own brother. His brother at least would have, well, there would have been smacks on the cheek. I'm not sure they would have been kisses, though. And Jacob is just, man, this is, can you imagine the difference it would be for his welcome there? In his emotional state, that's the way to savor all the ways that God gives you and gives to you, and to savor the days that he gives you. Don't ignore God's good gifts. Appreciate everything he's given you. And Jacob is doing that right now. If you have trusted Christ with your life, you have the blessings of divine providence, that God directs your every step. You have the blessings of divine protection, that God is always with you. You have the blessings of his divine presence. He delights in you. He delights you with himself. You have so many good gifts from God. So choose instead of sorrow. Choose gratitude instead of grumbling. Choose to savor the life. Choose to enjoy God's delight. And as hard as it may be, the last part of our passage is by far the most difficult part. We need to learn to embrace God's discipline. Welcome the pain that God brings into our life. Welcome those uncomfortable things. Appreciate the hard times that God brings to smooth out our rough edges in our character. You see, not everything in life is wonderful. Sometimes there are difficulties. But even in those things, God has a design for your good to improve your character. And that's the lesson that Jacob has to learn. And Laban, he's ready to teach. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was weak eyes, or she had weak eyes. But Rachel, she was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I will work for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Oh, isn't it so beautiful? Laban makes this deal with Jacob, and it's a great deal for both of them. Jacob gets time for his brother to cool off. That's a good thing back at home. He gets free room and board for 7 years. He gets a beautiful wife out of it, one that he's growing in love with. On the other hand, Laban, he gets 7 years of free labor from an industrious, hardworking young man who's willing to work for him. And when you think about it, he's much better than those other shepherds. The lazy shepherds who, we can't even lift that stone ourselves. We're going to hang out by the well. That's what we're going to do. He keeps his daughter in the family, which is a good thing in those days, because they are God-loving people. He doesn't have to give her away to some stranger who is of a pagan religion, who might want to take her away forever. And Jacob agrees to this deal. And to a man in love, these 7 years go by like 7 days. They just fly by. What's that phrase? Time flies when you're having fun. It hardly even bothered him. It didn't seem like anything. But Laban's a deceiver just like Jacob. Jacob's already messed up his brother twice. But Laban, I think he may have met his match. Maybe. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her. I want to be married." And so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. And when morning came, there was Leah. I'm just going to simply state this. I don't get it. Jacob wakes up in the morning and finds out that he is married to the wrong girl. How? How does this even happen? How do you, how, first of all, let's deal with, how would you feel waking up the very first morning of your marriage and the wrong person is next to you? I mean, the questions must be flooding through his mind. But what about Leah? Both her and Rachel, their feelings were not taken into account in any way. Sure, Leah would have worn a solid veil, not one of the frilly ones that we use these days. Her face would have been covered during the ceremony. And that took place at night. And let's be honest, lamplight is not the same as our lighting in here. So it's dark. She's wearing a veil. They were sisters. Perhaps they sounded alike. I mean, I get my boys' voices mixed up sometimes. They sound alike. They don't look at all alike, but they sound alike. They're sisters. Maybe they sound the same. I mean, they're on top of it, we need to understand what happens at a Jewish ceremony at this time. In those days, well, they lived in tents because they're shepherds, so they move around. So they are a little bit more nomadic than we are. And during the wedding ceremony, after you've eaten and had dancing and stuff like that, you go back to a tent as husband and wife, and all of the family gathers around the tent. They stay outside, but they're there to make sure that this marriage is actually made a marriage. Now, you're in the tent, and I'm going to keep this as PG as possible, but, I mean, candlelight, let's keep it to a candle, and we're going to do this so that they leave us alone. So we're going to get this done quickly. It's not really romantic in those days. It has been a long day, and they're both tired, and they just fall asleep, but they wake up in the morning, and Leah knows what's going on. Other than that, leading up to the wedding, it was customary for the bride to take her party and spend an entire month away from the groom, leading up to the wedding. But even with all of this, Laban managed to pull off a masterpiece of deception. I mean, this outdoes the sheepskin on his hands and the wearing the wrong clothes to deceive his blind dad. Because Jacob is not blind. And as you can imagine, Jacob is, he's spitting nails. He is just ripped off. He is so mad. So Jacob says to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." Jacob, you've been here 7 years. Didn't you know our custom? The older one has to get married first. He asked these questions in anger, but Laban coolly replies with an answer that must have pierced Jacob's heart. Don't you marry off the older before the younger in your country? That must have just hurt so bad. Not too many years before, Jacob had played a similar trick on his father. He, the younger son, had pretended to be the older one in order to get the customary birthright and the blessing. And now the older daughter pretends to be the younger one in order to get her customary rights as well. And then Laban continues, "Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so, and he finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. And Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Folks, Jacob doesn't want to begin with a fight. And he does have a new bride and the customary 7-day party that goes along with the marriage. And Laban is stating that if you will remain married to Leah, in a week we will be able to marry you to Rachel. The catch is you owe me 7 years of work, just like we agreed. 7 for Leah and 7 for Rachel. But here's the bonus. You don't have to wait another 7 to get Rachel. You can have her. Now, this does set an absolutely horrible beginning to a marriage. And it is later forbidden to marry sisters, according to Leviticus 18, verse 18. A rival in the house is not a good thing. And by his treachery, Laban achieved 2 favorable outcomes. First, he ensures that both daughters marry. And for Jacob, his love compels him to marry Rachel. And secondly, he ensures another 7 years of work for free from his industrious nephew. 14 years he labors. Jacob really has nothing left to say at this point. He finishes up with Leah's week-long wedding party, and then he marries Rachel right away and agrees to another 7 years. This is not godly living. This is not great. But as I have said in the past, and I will say it again, Genesis is a book that gives us the story. It doesn't give us the moral code. Jacob is stuck and he's bound by his word, but God is actually using Laban to discipline Jacob. God was using Laban to show God, or to show Jacob, his own character flaws. And he begins by removing those flaws from his life. Jacob is learning a very hard lesson, that your deception caused harm. And those same lessons that many of us need to learn. Hopefully we don't learn them this way. But it's a lesson of discipline in which God is often bringing a Laban into our lives to remove our own character flaws. And there are people who especially irritate us. Let's be honest. Anybody not have one of those in your life? Don't show me your hands. We all have somebody. Somebody has called them irritants. However, someone else has called them a grace builder. Because these difficult people are God. They're also God's free and gracious gifts given to us to help make us more like His Son, to make us more like Jesus. There's an old saying that says, you have to break a few eggs to make an omelet. Punishment is not meant to be fun, nor is it meant to be harmful. It is meant to be difficult to correct. And so learn to appreciate the joys that God gives us. Learn to live in the wonderful blessings that He gives us, but recognize that some of those blessings are actually discipline. Because God loves you so much, He loves you exactly where you are, but He loves you way too much to let you stay that way. He wants to change you into being more like Jesus. And sometimes the only way to do that is through hard times and difficulties of discipline. So along with all of God's delights, in all of the things that we savor in our life, choose to learn to embrace God's discipline as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You so much for today. I thank You so much for this story. The story in which Jacob began to see the incredible blessings that You were giving him, how You guided him to the perfect place, how You provided for him in every way. And yet, in all of this, You brought to him a very difficult life lesson. To break off those rough edges. To mold his character into a man who loves You even more. Father, I pray that in each one of our lives, that we would savor the joys and the blessings that You give us, that You would guide our steps, that we would enjoy life with You, that we would even embrace the difficulties and see Your hand in those as well. And Father, when we do that, I pray that as we grow more and more like Your Son, Jesus, that we recognize You in everything that we do. Guide our steps, guide our hands as we try to be Your hands and feet to the world around us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.